Isaiah 31:1. I want to pick up a phrase in this first verse, and it's right at the latter end of the verse. I'll call it out as I see it and read over it. But in Isaiah 31:1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. I want to look at that little phrase there, seek the Lord, and spend just a few minutes looking at that here this evening. That exact phrase is used 27 times in your Bible, once New Testament, rest old. And then twice you'll find the phrase, seek ye the Lord. But 27 times, seek the Lord. And really just want to deal with that thought tonight. What does it mean to seek the Lord? What is that? What are we talking about? What's God talking about when he tells us to seek the Lord? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for tonight. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you'd help the preaching to be everything, God, that you would want it to be, that it would be a help to all of us. And God, you know where each of us are at in our lives. And God, you know our spiritual condition, Lord. You know what we're going through physically. You know what's tonight, tomorrow, the rest of the week. You know all these things. And God, we sure do need something from heaven tonight. God, as we've come, just help us tonight. Give us just a little token from your scriptures, God. Just a little nugget, God, that we can even receive and receive it as valuable, God. And God, just bring it in. And God, I know it'll help us tonight if that'll happen. So tune us in. Those that are watching in, I know a few aren't here. Some are sick. Some are traveling. God, just be with each, Lord. And we thank you, God. We love you. We're so humbled by you including us in your things. But help us tonight, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 will be the first mention of this phrase, seeking the Lord. And it's actually in this text that we'll see the contrast that is actually utilized often for this phrase that really helps us to kind of understand gives us a reference to what this is referring to, seeking the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse number 25, it says, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves. I love how God does that. He says, you all are going to corrupt yourselves, amen, your generations. That's what's going to happen. And it says, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Now, we're going to read a little more there, but just kind of bringing us along here. The contrast to seeking the Lord is going to be idolatry. And idolatry is when we seek other gods, right? And other gods can be more than just carving out a wood statue or out of some molten metal, pouring that or carving that. A lot of religions do that. They have relics, things, or images of people, or you know, even mythological type things that would fall along that line. I think even some people litter their house with these thoughts of angels with the wings and all that. That can be along those lines. You know, we want to be really careful about those kinds of things. But there are also other things that we can hold on to in our lives that become idols as well. Other people. We can worship other people as an idol, as if they are God. I'm all for children looking up to their parents and all that, but I just want you to know, young people, your dad, your mom are not God. Amen? And sometimes we get to thinking, because our parents are good parents, I hope that every parent in here is a good parent, but you're not to worship your parents. I don't think I've ever said that. Let this be the first, amen. You go ahead and write that down, amen. The first time I think I've ever said that. We're not to worship people, to include our parents. And just because your mom or dad, I'm a parent, and I'm saying this about me. Just because your mom or dad says something, that is not necessarily the truth. That needs proved. Now, you should trust your parents. They ought to have your best interest in mind, and what they're telling you should be right. But we still check these things out. And you ought to have a relationship with your folks that if you don't understand something or if you think they've said something wrong, they shouldn't get upset because you question them in a right spirit. Amen. Amen. I want my children to know the whys behind things. And if they have questions, I want them to ask questions. I want them to say, you know, you said this, Dad, and it just didn't sound right to me. Let's talk about it. Hey, hallelujah. Amen. This is, and by the way, any parent that doesn't want that to happen, something's wrong there. Any pastor that doesn't want that to happen, something's wrong there. Amen. Anybody that's sincere about the truth, amen, something's wrong there. Amen. Because there is only one God. Amen. That's it. And I'm not it, you're not it, Jehovah's it, amen. And so there's a lot of other things too. Money can be an idol, right? You know, just the desire to be liked can end up, you can treat that like an idol. You're constantly worshiping that side. Anyway, all kinds of things can, but what we see here in this text of Deuteronomy 4 is basically he said that as they go into the land, they're gonna corrupt themselves and this will provoke him to anger. And the whole purpose or the whole thought there behind that is idolatry. Verse number 27, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, little g gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Verse number 29, but if from thence thou shalt, look at that phrase, seek the Lord, which means prior to this, they were not seeking the Lord, right? When they were involved in idolatry, they were seeking the idols. By the way, alcohol can be an idol. Drugs can be an idol, right? Food can be an idol. Sometimes people way over seek food out, amen. Like it's their main purpose of life is to eat. That's a problem. Amen. Fishing can be an idol. Hunting can be an idol. I mean, all these different things can be the point of our life, the focus of our life, our occupations. They can take that level where that is the most important thing to us. So that's how you really understand this side. The most important thing in our lives should be God. Remember, it's Christ that should have the preeminence. That means he's to be first. I didn't just make it up. That's scripture. He is to be first, amen, above everything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these temporal things of this life shall be added unto you. So God is first. Anything that knocks God out of that first slot and replaces him, right, that's an idol. And if you have an idol, then you're not seeking the Lord by God's definition. You may seek him at times, but God is going to show that what the phrase seek the Lord means is that we seek him as number one. We seek him as God, amen, and not just as a hobby, not just as something good to do. Not just seeking the one that can help my life a little bit better. I'm not seeking one who can help my existence, amen. I'm seeking the one who is first above all and in and through all, that God is everything. He is everything to you and I. Hopefully we see him this way. He is first. God says here through this text in verse 29, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord. That's once they're pulled out of their land. If you'll seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. What a tremendous promise. God says, if you'll seek him this way, you'll find him. Amen? When someone says to you, man, I try to read the Bible. I try to read the Bible. I try to seek God. I just don't understand it. The reason they don't get it is they're not seeking God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what the Bible says. We're to seek him that way. With all of our heart, all of our mind. Amen? You know how our minds like to get preoccupied with things? At some point, you got to cast out every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. That's what it means to seek him with all of our mind. Amen? And if you can't download everything and focus on God, then he's not first. That fear is first. That thing is first. that whatever is first. And God has told us to seek him with all of our heart, like others seek idols. If you know people that worship idols and all that and false religions, those little statues, that's everything to them, right? Was it Gideon? His father had a grove there and all that, and that was everything to those people then, right? And when he went and cut that thing down in the night, man, they were ready to kill him over it. Why? Because it meant that much to them, you see. And whatever your idol is, hopefully you don't have an idol that's above God. But if you do, you know it's an idol because whenever someone goes to cut it down, you get mad at them. Right. You know, God can protect himself, but your idols can't protect themselves. You have to protect your idol for it, because it's just abstract, right? And so God is dynamic. God is alive where idols are not. Dagon, when he fell on his face, they had to prop him back up and glue his hands back on. Amen. Amen. But our God isn't that way. He can take care of himself. And someone says something about my God, I don't like it, but I don't have to defend God. If I have the opportunity to preach Christ, I will, but I don't have to get mad because somebody said something about my God. God can take care of that person. Amen. And so it's different. So anyway, it says, if you do find yourself in a place where you've engaged in idolatry and evil comes upon you, when you realize that and from thence seek the Lord, you will find him, it says. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, amen, referring to what's coming, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, it says, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. It sounds to me like this is a really big deal to God. Look over at 1 Chronicles 16. Seek the Lord typically is contrasted, as we saw here, in reference to idolatry. And it has to deal with who we're going to come to for help, who we're going to seek for help, who we go to when we're in trouble, who we go to when we have a need, who we go to when we just want to worship, when we just want to spend that time, who is first in our lives. And so to seek the Lord then, God has to be exclusively our God. To seek the Lord this way with all of our heart, it needs to be out of our heart and soul that is 100% dedicated to him. And then it said in that last part, to seek the Lord would be to be obedient to his voice, to be obedient to his voice. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16 and in verse number 8. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, give ye glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. What's interesting is these things that were just mentioned, calling upon his name, making known his deeds among the people, singing unto him, singing psalms unto him, talking of his wondrous works, glorying in his name, rejoicing, and all these things are connected with seeking the Lord. Then in verse 11 says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Amen. And so again, we see some things here in connection with seeking the Lord and some things that'll fall in line with the life that actually does seek the Lord. Look over at 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14, a little bit of ground to cover, moving a little bit quick. I hope that's okay. Amen. In this next text, we see something else that is connected with seeking the Lord. We've already saw just a minute ago, obeying his voice. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2. Spells that out just a little bit more. And it says, and Asa, King Asa, did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. 2 Chronicles 14, 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. So in this text, what it's basically saying is, if we're really serious about seeking the Lord, then we will do what we can to get rid of idols, but then also we will make it a point to follow the law of God and the commandments of God, not to obtain salvation, not to obtain a relationship, but because there already is a relationship. Amen. And so I'm reminded in the New Testament, John 14, where it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments of a commandment is a verbalized kind of a dictate, if you will. Someone's brought forth a command, just a verbalization of something that they want done, right? And the Bible says that if you love me, keep what I say, keep my sayings, keep what I'm telling you to do. Those we don't love, we're very skeptical of, right? We're very skeptical of, and we don't necessarily, we're kind of prone to, I don't want to do what they say because I don't really care for them, right? But if we love God, then when he says something, we should be excited about following through with that based on the fact that we love God. Look at Exodus 20. Now, it sounds like Asa, he took the first two of the Ten Commandments literally and seriously. So in Exodus 20, of course, this would be the giving of the Ten Commandments. And of course, the first two are directly in line with the thought of not having idols. Amen? And it says in Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness, or of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Meaning this, jealousy comes into play when God has ownership of something, right? Jealousy only comes, like, let's say you're playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game. Can you be jealous in that scenario? No, because there's no ownership. There's defraudment, right? There's an out-of-order situation, but people say, you know, that person did that because they were jealous of so-and-so and all that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the problem with the boyfriend-girlfriend game, is that there's no true biblical line of authority transfer. There's no ownership. There's no connection. And so really, there's a lot of things that happen there, but it's not true jealousy. When you get saved, you're bought with a price. God now has purchased you. It's called redemption. Amen? And so now he has right to you. Say, God shouldn't be able to tell me what to do. What are you talking about? God, he bought you. You're his now. Amen? And so when we don't follow his commands, then he becomes jealous over that, because as his possession, we should be following his commands. And if we're going to worship something or someone else, that worship belongs to God. Our worship belongs to him. Amen? And so if we're going to take our worship of a person, a thing, anything like that, if we're going to take our worship and give it to someone or something else, well, God is jealous over that. And jealousy is the rage of a man. Amen? I don't want the rage of God against me. Amen? God takes these things seriously. So this is where idolatry really connects in here. He says, don't do this, because God is jealous. He's a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now I realize that I am not now in this dispensation, based on the word of God, going to pay for the sins of my father in reference to this. But I'm also not ignorant to the reality that we are all prone to falling in the same areas that our fathers are prone to falling. There is a passing down of some spiritual weakness, amen. So no, you will not pay for the sins of your father. Some would say hallelujah, amen to that. But know this, all those things you don't like about in your dad, you're prone to the same thing. Say, what? It's just, if you're not sure about that, want to talk to me about that, I'll help you with that. I come from a lost situation, lost family. Don't know anybody else in my family that was saved before me, amen. And so I've had to really work through this because of the things that my family have given to me. Woo-hoo! Amen. And say, I don't want it to be that way. You might not want to, and you may not think right now you really see it there, but I'm telling you, underlying, you are prone to, especially young men, you're prone to the same issues that your father has. So be careful. Be careful along these lines. Do not make provision for your flesh in anything, but especially in the areas that you see your father have weakness. It's just a little tidbit there, amen. Let me give you an example of something here. If God is giving directives, then he must want us to follow them. The example is this. If you're a parent and you tell your child to do something and they don't do it, how does that set with you as a parent? You say, man, I'm so glad. Wasted my breath on that one, amen. Is that what, are you happy for your child that chose not? And I know it's tough nowadays because parenting is kind of, it just seems to be a little skewed, but I'm just in general, amen. If you're a parent and you tell your child to do something and they just ignore you, does that make you feel good about that? No, if you're not a parent and you can imagine being a parent and you're thinking about future, telling my kid to do something, I'm glad that they just ignore me. Anybody like that? Say, Hannah's back there going, she's already whittling out the paddle, amen. I mean, she's ready, amen. I'm for it, amen. I got some plans for one if you need to borrow. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, how about this? If you tell your child to do something and they argue with you about it, how does that set with you? I mean, kids as little as almost 3 years old nowadays are really good at debating parents over wanting or not wanting to do something. In my house, the best way to not get your way is go ahead and engage in that stuff, amen. I'm just saying. So how does that set with you? And I want you to liken this unto how we treat God when he tells us to do something. If we just flat ignore him, he don't like that. No more than you wouldn't like it if your kids, who you've given oversight of, not even... in a sense, some ownership there, but it's stewardship. It's a stewardship ownership. It's different than absolute ownership like God has. Amen. How about this? You tell your child to do something, and they change the command to make it a little more appealing to what they want. You like that? I just altered it a little bit, Dad. I just didn't care for it a whole lot. I mean, I'm still keeping it just a little bit different. Because that's what most of Christianity is doing today. Right? Yeah, they sure are. How about, on the other hand, you tell your child to do something and they obey. And hopefully with a good spirit. It's even hard on parents when a child obeys, but you can tell their heart's not in it. That's more of a grief, right? But that's not even received well, right? But when a child obeys, and you're a parent, a child obeys, and they do it, and they do it well, with a good heart, man, that parent is, like, excited and would almost do anything for that child. I'm just saying, they're excited to be a blessing to their children. I mean, if children would just get a hold of that, you would want for nothing. I'm just saying. Amen. And so, can I say, we can learn a lot about that relationship when it comes to us and God. If that's true of us on earth, think about our Heavenly Father, as it talks about in Scripture, that if we respond that way to God, think about how then he wants to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out that blessing. And that's what this is talking about. That's why God said to Israel, even if you find yourself in captivity, basically if you'll repent and turn back to me with all your heart and you'll treat me like God again, man, I just can't wait. I'm just going to just flood you with grace and bless. I'm just going to absolutely restore you to where you were before all this even started. You see. And that's what we see with God. Look over back at 1 Chronicles 22. We are told in 1 and 2 Chronicles, it actually uses a phrase here, 1 Chronicles 22:19. He says this, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." And 2 Chronicles 11:16 says much the same things. It says that that such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God. And so setting our heart means that there is preparation to it. There is a preparing of ourselves so that we seek the Lord. Amen? And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. Look at 2 Chronicles 12. 2 Chronicles 12 and verse number 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem. Now, that is not insignificant, meaning it is significant that it says that he strengthened himself and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. And he did evil, watch this, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Seeking the Lord does require preparation. If we're gonna seek the Lord with all of our heart, we're gonna have to set our heart that way. We're gonna have to determine that we are going to seek the Lord with all of our heart. Rehoboam had an amazing position. He was, by the way, birthed into a very, very blessed family. I mean, he was a son of Solomon, amen. And he had much. And can I say, those that are here that are children of families that love the Lord and may be in key positions in the church and in other things, I'll just say this, that doesn't make you any better than anybody else. It doesn't make you any more in line for anything. It may give you some opportunity, but it really almost is a hindrance to you at times, because you're going to think you're special because of it. But the reality is that you're not. We're all in the same boat. Amen. We're all just a bunch of sinners in need of salvation. Amen. So no matter where you find yourself, what family you have to be birthed into, and whatever group you're able to be connected with, which I believe we have a great group here at McGregor Road Baptist Church. Amen. And all of that. These are blessings of our life, but they don't cause you to become more special. Amen. What makes you special in God's sight, which means that God grants favor to you, is when you set your heart to seek the Lord your God in sincerity and truth. Amen. God would rather have someone like me who had no heritage handed down at all hear the gospel and respond. He would much rather have someone like that than someone that was birthed into a family that was godly, serving God, and then their heart, they never serve God with their heart. No, he is looking for those, no matter your upbringing, no matter where you're at, your position in life, what country you're birthed into, what position your parents have, what kind of bank account you have, what kind you don't, amen. Whatever your debt ratio, it doesn't matter, amen. What matters is that you seek God with all your heart, amen. And you can't compare yourself and say, I'm a whole lot better than my heathen neighbors, and that gives me some allowance to put God second or third and not seek him because, in observation, I'm better off than so-and-so. It does not work that way. Here is Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, given everything. And this is what God says about him in this text. He says, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That was the reason given. He didn't take it seriously. He didn't get that garbage out of his heart. He didn't put out those things that were necessary so that he could then put in those things that are necessary. You have to put out before you can put in. You can't just put good stuff in on top of the bad. You see, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You have to plan to seek the Lord. It doesn't just happen on accident. If you're going to get on track and stay on track with God in this right way, you have to do some things that put you in that place. Like coming to church. Say, why is church such a big deal? Jesus established it, amen. This is his concept. He put it together, and he said it's by the foolishness of preaching, amen. And that, by the way, we love that, that people are saved, that we're edified. This is what we do. God set this up. This isn't about man. This is about God. I've never known anybody that's not faithful to all services at their local church that really do anything for God. They might do this here, that there, all that, but I'm saying seriously, serve God. You might differ. That's fine. We can have that discussion. But you're going to have to be faithful. Do you know and I know sometimes we miss and we have to and all that. I've missed before and all that a couple times, amen. You know, it's that service you miss that had exactly what you've been praying for that you've needed. And we have means to go back and listen and all that, which we should, amen. There's nothing like just being there. Amen? It's not that big of a deal. Just set your heart there. Amen? Just set your heart to be faithful. How about this? If you're going to seek the Lord with all your heart, you're going to have set prayer times. I mean, life happens fast, right? And if you don't put in place certain times, you say, I don't want to program it all. I don't either, but I also don't want to miss it.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? And so you're going to have certain times of the day, multiple times a day, that it's time to pray. I like praying before we eat. Some people say, we don't have to pray for it. You're right, you don't have to. You don't have to breathe if you don't want to. You don't have to do anything. Amen. But there's consequences if you don't. Amen. But the reason I like that is that, number one, as a family, you should really try to eat together as a family. And so as you do that, just stopping before everybody just digs in, amen. Stopping for a minute, just recognizing God, the giver of all things. I think that's a good practice, and I think that's been good for our family. You may not choose. I'm not saying that's when you need to pray. I'm saying you better have set prayer times in your life. Needs to be a set prayer time in the morning. Needs to be a set prayer time during the day or prayer times. There needs to be a set prayer time at night. Because otherwise it just won't happen. Amen? That's important. God actually says it's this important. He would that men pray everywhere. And then always. Pray without ceasing. So everywhere and always. That's God's design. But there's a difference between a heart of prayer always, or an attitude or mindset of prayer, and just that dedicated prayer. If you're going to set your heart to seek God, you're going to actually have to communicate with him in prayer. Amen. It won't happen if you don't do that. And the same thing for reading your Bible. You're going to have a daily time in the Word of God. And you know, we all get busy and all that. I get it. But we just need to have that time in the Word. But if you're not listening to his Bible, if you're not reading his word, if you're not doing these things daily, we get so caught up in so many things. He falls to the wayside. He's not first anymore. Amen. You're going to have to determine to keep his word and follow his commandments, even to the point of ridiculous sometimes, just because you know who you are. Right? That's why I've laughed at Luke sometimes. He talked about preaching from the housetops. Amen. And we can kind of snicker and all that. We see Luke's on the roof again, amen. Say, what's he doing? He's just trying to keep God first. And the Word of God has to be approached literally. And we have to let it direct us. And if you get busy kind of revamping everything God gives into what you're comfortable with, before you know it, you're no longer following God's commandments. You're following your version of them. We've already said that doesn't work in a family with children, right? No more than that works with God. Remember Aaron, another Campbell. He, long time ago, a lot of you weren't even here then. Brother Danford was pastor then. It was talking about a prayer closet. Well, we come to find out, Aaron went home and cleared out his closet. Literally. And he was praying in his closet. And some people laughed at him. And I was like, he's just following the word. You know what I mean? It's just that, again, when somebody gets literal on that end, I don't get upset with that. They're just trying to follow the word of God. Amen. I think it's Brother Rob says that we ought to preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, if you want to go preach to a toad, go ahead.
Amen.
Amen. I don't believe we're going to see frogs get saved, but if that's what you believe has to happen to fulfill that commandment, go for it. I would rather you do that than somebody say, you know, well, it's not really my responsibility, and they don't preach to anybody. Amen. Because if he's preaching to frogs, he's probably also preaching to people.
Amen.
Amen. And so again, what I'm saying is this, is that we want to get very serious about just following the word of God. Some of you kids do some crazy things just because your parents told you to. Amen. Say, so what are you doing? Exactly what my dad or mom said. That's what I'm doing. Okay. Okay. If they told you to and you're good with it. Amen. You see. And so we have to set our heart there, don't we? We have to set our heart to seek the Lord. Look at Ezra real quick. Ezra. We see an example of this in the restoration. Everything we've looked at so far was pre-captivity. Ezra is post-captivity. It's in the restoration. And in Ezra 6 and verse number 19, Ezra 6 verse 19, keep in mind, these people now have come out of captivity. Perspective has changed. Amen. Ezra 6, 19 says, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, of all them were pure, and killed the Passover of the children of the captivity, and it says, for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, all such as had separated themselves unto the, from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel. They separate. They're keeping the feast just like God said. They're following his word. They had been amongst the heathen. Now they're separated and they've taken this thing serious and they're beginning to separate themselves, making a distinction, becoming a purified people unto God, a peculiar people. Amen. Why? Because they sought to seek the Lord. Can I say, if we're going to seek God, we're going to have to separate ourselves from some heathen practices of this world all around us, just like these did here in Ezra's day. Now, God promises some things to those who will seek the Lord. I love the promises of God. Amen. I love the promises of God. These are the things I remind God of. Amen. Because he's promised. Amen. Just like you as kids remind your parents of if they promised. Amen. I do the same thing with my Heavenly Father, and I hope you do as well. Psalm 34:10 says this, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It says if you will seek the Lord, and you can't just casually say, since I'm a Christian, I'm seeking the Lord. No, that is not how the Bible defines that phrase, seeking the Lord. There's the group of God's people, and then amongst that group, there are some that seek the Lord. I want to be a part of that group. I hope you want to be a part of that group. And if you are part of that group, there's some promises we can claim that if you will seek the Lord, you will not want, meaning you won't lack, any good thing. Amen. Of course, as God sees it, God will pour that out, the giver of all good things. Amen. He will give you good things. Proverbs 28:5. This is amazing. It says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. I like to understand things. I like to know how things work. I like to know cause and effect in everything. Amen. Well, if I really want to know cause and effect, I need to seek the Lord. And if I will seek the Lord, God said, he will give me understanding in all things. By the way, if you don't seek the Lord, you might think you understand all things, but you don't. You're deceived. Amen. True understanding comes if you'll seek the Lord. And then in Hosea 10:12 and 13, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come. And then it says, and rain righteousness upon you. It says, if you will seek the Lord, he will rain righteousness upon you, and you will reap in mercy. And I don't know about you, but I could use all the mercy I can get, amen, because I don't want to get all that I deserve, amen, and not even daily as I do stupid stuff. I don't want to, and by the way, you can still do stupid stuff while you're seeking the Lord. Things happen, we're still in the fallen flesh, amen, but at the end of the day, our heart, our mindset, our attitude must be God is first. He is my God. He is above everything. I'm seeking him. I'm putting things in place. He is the most important one in my life. Amen. Lastly, look over at Acts 17. Paul told those at Mars Hill that it was time to seek after God. It was time to seek after God. And in Acts 17 and verse 23, he says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. An altar, something that is worshipped. It's amazing how often this phrase is shown in contrast to idolatry. Here it is again. Altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. It sounds like Paul's just bragging on God like he believes that God is at the top, amen, and he is, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they, meaning all men, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. We need to be seeking the Lord as saints. If you're lost, you need to seek the Lord for salvation. If you're saved, you need to seek the Lord as the one who has preeminence in your life. I said that was the last passage. I did write one more down, and I'm going to give this one to you. Isaiah 55, and it's verses 6 through 8. One last thought. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked, here's key, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, if we're going to seek the Lord, we have to forsake our way. Our way can no longer be the way that is most important to us. Our way is only the right way if it lines up first with God's way. Amen. We forsake our way and our thoughts. How many people live their lives based on what they think is good? What they think works to raise their children, what they think works in reference to an occupation, what they think works in reference to finances and debt, what they think works in reference to how they engage in religious activity, what they think. Well, you know, I don't really see it that way. How's God see it? You see, if we're going to serve and follow God and seek him with all of our heart, if we're going to seek the Lord, we're going to have to forsake our thoughts and forsake our way. And it says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. The Christian life is not hard unless we complicate it. Amen. Matter of fact, it's as easy as following the commands of somebody. He's the one telling us what to do, amen, and we just need to follow him because he knows what's best. And if we'll do that, if we'll seek God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, if we'll just do that, all these promises God gave will come our way, and it's pretty profound. And so anyway, just a thought for tonight. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this night, and thank you, God, for this little phrase in the scripture, your word, God, this call for us to seek the Lord. And I know sometimes, God, we think we are, but I think it's good to do a checkup at times just to make sure we are. God, because the costs are too high for not. And I know as we grow and mature in life and hopefully in our Christianity, sometimes we get to thinking we got things figured out. And the reality is that, God, you've not called us to figure things out. You just called us to believe you and trust you and to follow you and to set our hearts to seek you. And God, I pray that tonight might be a help, Lord, to each one that's here. And Lord, I pray that if some have not put in place in their lives certain things that would keep them set on you every day, I pray that they would make those changes even tonight, that they would put that on their calendar, that they'd mark these things down and that they would put in place some extra things. I know there's some things like that this year that you've put in place in my life and they've helped me, Lord, to keep you in perspective. And I believe there's more things that need to be done. I know there are, and I'm looking forward to that. But God, how important it is for us to seek you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And God, if we'll do that, God, just as a pleased parent would, God, you will reward accordingly. Not that we do it for that, but it is a blessing for you to acknowledge these things in this way, because it's good reinforcement to us to know that we're where we need to be. God, thank you for this night. Thank you for what you're doing in and through our church. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. Help us, I pray, with the message in Jesus' name.